collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, it's good to be gathered together today. We're continuing in our fall series on community, how we are better together, as Vince mentioned, talking about covenant community and what does it mean for us to be the Church of Jesus Christ here at Salt Creek, gathered together to celebrate His goodness every single week. And so we're reminding ourselves of this value of community and the commitments as part of the community that we have made to one another, and looking at our membership covenant. What is the covenant that we have made with one another before God be together as God's people here at Salt Creek? And so we've been walking through that. Last week, Pastor Vince shared about calling as we thought about how do we engage the mission of God as the people of God. And so today we're talking about care and how is it that we are to be caring for one another as part of the church, as members and as members one another of the church, of the body of Christ. How do we do that? And so our care for one another is expressed in different ways by different people. We all do it a little bit differently, but the fact remains that we are all called to care for one another as members of this body. And so as we get ready to think on these things, let's just pause and pray and invite God into this time. Father God, Lord, we thank You that we can be gathered together. And God, we just confess the truth of Your scripture where You say where two or more are gathered, You are in that space. And so God, we trust that You are present amongst us as Your people are gathered today to celebrate Your goodness. And so Lord, we come to Your word, God, to hear from You. We ask that You would speak. God, it wouldn't just be my words, but God, through Your Holy Spirit, You'd be speaking to our hearts. God, and that we would be open to what it is that You are speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the back of your notes should be the church covenant, and we've been walking through that, and we're getting towards the end. We're going to wrap this up next week, and then we're going to be preparing to transition to some other stuff later in the fall. But here in the beginning of this season, we've been in this series. And so the section we look at is this. It's the second to last paragraph there, where it reads like this. It says, "We further pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, and to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech." All of this is expressed in how are we going to care for one another? How are we in these relationships going to do this? What are the things that we will do for one another? And so we're going to just walk through these. There's four different parts to this, four different distinct statements, and we're going to look at each of those and try to have some practical ideas of how we do this as a congregation for us today. And so first is that we care when we watch out or watch over for one another. When we watch out, when we keep an eye for the good of others, and we do this in love. Again, it says we further pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love. What comes to mind for me is in Galatians 6:1, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted." So what does it mean for us to watch out or watch over each other in love? What does that look like? What does that mean for us to do? How do we live out Galatians 1 as the body of Christ? Because quite frankly, sometimes if you try to live this out in certain ways, you're going to create a lot of friction in your relationships. And I thought about growing up in a neighborhood. Many of us here grew up in neighborhoods. Those of you who grew up out here in farm country outside of town, this maybe was maybe a little bit more difficult to relate with, but probably still fits. In a neighborhood, growing up, I had more than one mom, right? all the houses on the block with other kids, and we would play from house to house to house on the block, on the street that I lived on, and wherever we were goofing off at, any one of those moms had the right and the privilege to smack us upside the head for being stupid little kids goofing off, right? Right? Did you grow up in that kind of neighborhood? Yeah, there were, yes, yeah, I see some hands, yeah. Some of you got smacked upside the head more than others, and we know it. It's okay. We watched out. We had moms watching out for us. Some of you parented in neighborhoods like that, and you watch out for other people's kids. You watch over them. You don't just love and care about your own children. You want to see other people's children do well in that, dynamic, that environment. That's community, right? That's community. As followers of Jesus, we sometimes need that someone else that is paying attention to our life as well and seeing the things, the warning signs, the blind spots that maybe we're not recognizing in our own life. Maybe places where we have something that we need to work on. Some kind of warning sign, some way in our life where we may be headed down a path that could destroy us. And maybe that's because that person knows that path and they've walked that path and they say, hey, watch out for this. Or maybe they just are able to recognize those things in us. Now, sometimes this kind of input isn't received well and it comes off as judging, right? Where we say, well, hey, you can't be doing that. And it comes off as judging. So how do we do this well? How do we live out Galatians 6:1 well? How do we watch over one another in brotherly love and not just stand in condemnation over each other? How do we do that? Here's some thoughts on that, all right? First is you need to ask yourself if you yourself are open to correction. Right? Could I receive this from that person? If this brother or sister in Christ were to come to me and say, I think there might be something you need to pay attention to in your life, am I open to receiving that from them? Because if you're not, chances are they will not receive it from you. And you don't have that trust established. You got to have trust established to do that. Secondly, is you have to communicate your acceptance of them. We have to know that we are affirmed and accepted in relationship. And regardless of how this issue goes, that they're concerned about me, they love me and accept me as a brother or sister in Christ regardless, right? Thirdly, ask them if they're content with the issue at hand. You might think it's a problem, they may not. Listen, if they don't believe it's a problem and God's not working on their heart about it, you're not going to convince them otherwise, all right? And it's not your job to convince them otherwise. It's your job to come alongside them and help them listen to the Spirit of God in their life in that. Fourth is we have to ask, what have they already tried? What are they already doing to try to address this issue in their life? If they're not content with where they're at in this thing in life, what are they doing? What things have they tried to do? Maybe it's a sin issue. What are they trying to do to resolve it? Don't assume they're not doing anything. One of the mistakes we make when somebody falls to temptation is, number one, we don't know how much they were tempted. We do not know how severe their temptation was. And we don't know how hard they tried to not fall into that temptation and give into that temptation. You don't know those two things about that person. You only know that about yourself. So we need to be aware that what have they already done? And then simply ask how you can help, offer that. Pray with them, right? And follow up. The following up, hey, how is it going? We talked about this thing a couple of weeks ago. How's it going? I've been praying for you. How's that going? And follow up. Now, these things are not easy to do, but as members, as part of the body of Christ, this is one of the things that we do is if we see a brother or sister struggling and hurting and wrestling with something, we come alongside in a loving way. Not in a condemning and judging way, but in a loving way. And so hopefully these ideas here will help you know how to do that better. Secondly, is we care when we remember one another. And it says that we remember one another in prayer. Remembering one another in prayer. prayer. James 5:16, the Apostle James says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now, sometimes this verse gets interpreted as though the best strategy is to find the most righteous person or the holiest person or the person you think might be closest to God and get them to pray for you. It doesn't say that, okay? It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect. And Scripture also makes it clear that if you are in Christ, you are fully righteous. Because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there is no greater righteousness than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what this is talking about is this is talking about any believer praying for any other believer. Okay? Sometimes, and I'm still not sure why this is, because most of you know that I am far from perfect by now. Sometimes people think that if I pray for them, it gets answered quicker or more. That I don't have God on speed dial. Okay? This is talking about believers praying for other believers, okay? The priesthood of the believers that we believe out of 1 Peter 2:9. I was just talking in our membership class with people that are praying about becoming members here. We believe as a church in the priesthood of believers means that each one of us has equal standing before God. Jesus as our mediator, that each of us can pray in equal standing, okay? So this is believers praying for believers. Now, the biggest lie about this thing of praying for one another, and I'm just going to say this because I know I've done it, is when somebody shares with us something and we say, "Hey, I'll be praying for you," because sometimes we forget. It happens, okay? We forget somebody that we said, "I'm going to be praying for you," all right? Here's something that I've tried and works really well for me in that. And maybe you're one of those people that never forgets that. Maybe I'm the only one up here that's done that, and that's what's wrong with me. I don't know. But what would prevent you when somebody's sharing something and you feel like, "Man, I feel like I should be praying for them about this," to say, "Hey, can we pray right now? Can we just pray right now? Can I pray for you right now?" For me, that works a lot better because sometimes I will forget later on. And I'll be like, "Oh, man." A couple of days later, I'll remember and I'm like, "Oh, man, I haven't been praying for them. I said I would be praying for them and I haven't been praying for them." Just stop right then. Pray. You can pray wherever. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be in your prayer closet, which if you have a prayer closet, that's fantastic. But you can literally pray. You can pray when you're driving. Just don't close your eyes. I don't want to be on the road at the same time if you close your eyes when you're praying in the car. You can pray wherever. You're on the phone with somebody. "Hey, can we pray right now?" You can pray over the phone with somebody, all right? Now, as a congregation, how are the ways that we have built into the life of Salt Creek Church of how we pray for one another? There's a few practical things that we've done that we want to invite you to take advantage of if you are not already. So the first one of those is our prayer tree. So you can, anytime on those white cards that we fill out every week and put in the offering, you can mark down there on the bottom your prayer request, and you can say, "Please put it on the prayer tree," and we will do that. Or you can say, "Add me to the prayer tree so I can pray for others." And we will do that. And what happens is you begin to receive email prayer requests of things that somebody has asked for prayer for. And so you can also always contact the office and our prayer tree coordinator. All that information is right there for you in the bulletin and on that little card. So you can get involved with our prayer ministry that way. Secondly, every week, typically Thursday, sometimes Fridays, our prayer newsletter called The Intercessor goes out. And in that are some standing prayer requests we have, some reminders to pray, some prompts of how you can pray. And you can either receive that via email, or you can ask that it be put in your mailbox that's out in the foyer that our regular attenders and members have those mailboxes. You can pick those up every week. And so it's just a prompt and a reminder of how you can be praying. And then lastly, every Sunday we have that invitation at the end of the service. And it might sound like white noise by now because we remind you every single week that we trust that God is at work in this space. God's Spirit is moving and He is speaking. And there are going to be points in time where there is something that God has burdened you with and you want to pray with somebody about. And so we always have people down front, deacons and deaconesses, that are available to pray with you or with anyone. Maybe you see somebody else struggling and it's like, hey, I'll go down front with you and we can all pray together. That's great. I love that stuff. Maybe it's during the fellowship time, during the coffee and donut time. And sometimes I'll see that. I'll see people off on another part of the room and they're praying together. Man, there is no greater blessing for my heart than to see a couple of God's people gathering together, praying over one another. That is awesome stuff right there. That is the kind of things that we get to do as a church family in praying for one another. Now, I want to say one more thing on prayer here, and that prayer is not a sign of weakness or a deficiency. Asking for prayer is not a sign of weakness or deficiency. That being said, we should never, ever use the word or the phrase, I'll be praying for you, with an air of superiority or judgment. This happens sometimes when we're in disagreement with somebody. And we have a conversation. We know we're in disagreement. And it's like, well, I will be praying for you. Translation, I'm praying that God changes your mind to agree with me because I think you're wrong. Or we think somebody is in sin and they don't think they're in sin. And so we make a statement of judgment by saying, well, I'll be praying for you. And that's a statement of judgment, not a statement of love and compassion towards them. Those are powerful words, and we have to be very careful about how we use those. They need to be genuine and sincere, because praying for somebody means that we are actually seeking God's best for the other person, not trying to change their mind or win them over or have an agenda in their life, because we don't get to do that. That is the Holy Spirit's work, okay? But we seek God's best for the other person when we come alongside them in prayer. So that's another thing we get to do, is we get to be in prayer for one another. Thirdly, we care when we aid one another. We aid each other in sickness and in distress, it says. The first time I took a group of students down to Mexico on a mission trip that my wife didn't get to go with me because we had small children. It was a very difficult time for Christy. It's very difficult. As a mother of two small children at the time, very active little kids, she was on her own for 10 days, and we lived 6 hours from any family. So there was no family help. She was on her own. I think that year they may have even gotten sick while I was gone. I can't remember if that was the first or second year that they got sick. And she told me later, it was the Sunday that we were coming home that night. And that morning, she took the kids to church. And so many people were like, oh, we've been praying for you. It's probably been such a hard week and a difficult week. But I want you to know, we've been praying for you. Not a single one of those people that said they were praying for you ever checked in on her that week. Nobody offered to help with the kids. Nobody offered to bring a meal. Nobody. But later, they said, well, we've been praying for you. Listen, James makes it clear, and I'm going to read the passage from James, that to give religious niceties verbally without action means nothing. James says in James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, or translation, I'll be praying for you, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? Now, that's James' statement on that. We need to be very careful about not falling into the trap of saying the nice things that religious people say, but not actually doing any action on it. There are real needs that take place in the family of God. And yes, sometimes it is difficult to know when those needs happen, Not everybody likes to let people know that there's needs. We get that. And not everyone knows how to help. You might know about the need, but you're like, I'm not sure how to help with this need. I don't know where to go with this. Now, not everyone who is in need wants help. Some people struggle with receiving help. We get that. But most people want to know that someone cares enough to at least offer the help. That there's people that are seeing something is going on in my life, they're willing to help. If I want to receive the help, I can receive the help. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. So here's a few tips, practical tips for helping others in need. First is ask if they want the help. Don't assume that people want help. Let's ask if they want help first, all right? If they ask for help, if they say yes, you need to be willing to follow up. So don't ask thinking, oh, surely they won't say that they, and then I'll be off the hook, right? No, you better be willing to follow up if they say, yeah, we could really use some help, all right? You better be willing to follow up. Thirdly is don't pass the buck on to leadership. This happens sometimes where you find out about a need and you're like, well, this is a really important thing the deacons should take care of. If you find out about it, maybe God just put it in your life for a specific reason. Meeting the needs of others in the church is not only the responsibility of the deacons or the pastors or the deaconesses. It is a body life thing, okay? So if you are aware, God is inviting you into that. And then fourth is don't assume that just because you know of the need, everybody else knows of the need. This happens a lot where people think, oh, well, surely everybody knows about what's going on here. No, everybody doesn't. And that doesn't mean that you need to broadcast it, but that if this is a need and it's more than you can fill, don't sit around and wonder, why isn't everybody else helping with this? They probably don't know. And so you can ask permission to invite others to come and help, okay? So those are some important things to keep in mind when we know that there's a need within the body of Christ. So last one in this section is we care when we cultivate community with one another. It says that we are to be cultivating Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech. Paul in Colossians 3 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always, always, always be thankful. I had put this quote up on Facebook. I shared this week. Some of you saw that. That I want to share. This is a quote that I'm going to share from a German pastor during World War II by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who fought against the Nazis as part of the underground resistance. And a brilliant man, man of God. And this is what he has to say on this developing community. So Bonhoeffer puts it like this. He says, it may be that Christians may still be left to their loneliness within our fellowship like this, that we may still be lonely. The final breakthrough to fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners, or we dare not let anybody else know that we have ever sinned. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. And the fact is that we are sinners. We may be sinners saved by grace, but we are sinners. If we can't be real people in this space with one another, it's not possible to cultivate genuine community because we don't get to know who we actually are. Who we are as real people before God. Real people who need God's love, who need His forgiveness, who need His grace. We need to be very careful about pretending to be something that we are not and giving people the impression that we may not even need God because we have it all figured out. Building community takes work. It takes grace and forgiveness. To have real community, we must have real people present, and real people are flawed people. To care well for people means we need to know them enough and their needs, and people need to feel safe enough and comfortable enough in this space to be themselves, to not have to wear a mask when they come to church. To create the type of space that people feel safe in requires a couple of things. And here it mentions our speech. It requires that we be aware of our speech towards one another. In fact, this is the second place in our membership covenant where it talks about our speech. It's so important that in the history of our church, as we put this covenant together, that we mention this twice in our membership covenant, that we need to be aware of how we speak to one another. It's one of the key themes throughout all of Scripture as well. And so in order to create the kind of space where we can be real people, we need to be speaking carefully to one another. So here's a few questions for you to ask before you speak. First question is what you're going to say kind? Would you like to hear it if somebody were to speak it to you? Is it kind? Is it loving? All of these kinds of questions. All right? Is it kind? Secondly, before you speak into somebody's life, have you listened well to them? We are to be slow to speak, quick to listen, Scripture says. Have you listened well before you speak, before you give your opinion and speak into somebody's life? And then thirdly, what is my motivation for speaking? Because sometimes our motivations are not from a good place. Sometimes, and I'm as guilty as anybody in this, sometimes I speak in order to hear myself talk. Or I think I've got a really good point here and they really need to hear it. And that's more about filling something in here, not about what they really need. And so I have to check my motivations when I'm thinking I need to speak into somebody's life and wonder, where is this really coming from? Am I trying to meet a need in my life, or is this coming from a genuinely good place and I feel like God is leading me to speak this into somebody else's life? We need to ask these questions of ourselves before we speak into someone else's life as a brother or sister in Christ. Our care for one another as a congregation is hugely important. I remember years ago when I was on staff of the church in Eastern Oregon, there was a gal by the name of Nancy Stampke. And Nancy was the preschool teacher for my two oldest kids and was a member of our church. Wonderful family, the Stampke family. And it blew me away this one time as Nancy shared in a business meeting about how she was hurt because they had missed a few Sundays over the summer because of camping and some kids' activities and stuff like that. And so they had missed a string of Sundays together. And so, of course, being regulars and being members, everybody just assumed, they're back, no big deal. And she said, you know, not a single person mentioned to us or said anything to me about us being gone and noticing that we are gone and saying, hey, we missed you. And that kind of hurts that nobody noticed that. And that just blew me away because I'm like, this is one of the most solid families in this church. And they love Jesus. They're raising four great boys, great people, wonderful people. And yet there was a hurt there that she shared because nobody cared enough to notice them. And I share that story because when it comes to caring, noticing is just even the little bit of noticing, coming alongside, noticing somebody needs to pray with someone. So then pray with them. Noticing that somebody's having a problem in their life and you're willing to help them. Noticing what is happening in people's lives. Paying attention to that goes a long ways towards encouraging others and building others up in the Lord. So let's try to be a church that notices one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity today to be gathered to celebrate your goodness to us. And God, as we think about and move forward on these heavy things of how we relate with one another, the type of people you've called us to be and the type of fellowship you have called us to create here, God, would you move in our hearts that we would do this well, that we would do it sacrificially, and we would do it to honor and glorify you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.